Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Uncommon Church. You can find your way to your seats. We're going to do something a little bit different today in honor of Valentine's Day. My wife and I are going to share together. And I know you're excited about that. We're actually going to talk about having an uncommon marriage. Josie and I have been married for, move downstage, fellas. We've been married for 23 years, babe. I should have known that. I probably should have written that down on the teleprompter.
Yes, 23.
So, 23 years.
You got it right.
And coming up on 24. That's how numbers work?
Yes.
Okay, good.
August, it'll be 24 years.
Now, let me just say this to those of you that are like, listen, I'm not married. I'm probably never going to be married. You know, I don't understand why you have to waste the next 28 minutes of my life on this message. God put us in community, and he says that we're the body of Christ. So when one part of us gets better, we all get better. You see what I'm saying? So in a way, if you could trust me, when the married couples, the young marrieds, the singles that are going to get married, when they get better, you get better because your church gets better. Your community gets better. And if nothing else, you probably have, maybe if you got children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, you could learn a few tips and speak life into other marriages in your community. I do know that Americans, we love to be married. In general, 80% of Americans will be married at least once in their life. That's actually a pretty high statistic. Americans love to be married. So at least 80%. Here's the bad news, and you knew this was coming. 45% of first-time marriages end in divorce in our country. And you think, I always heard it was 50. It's gone down 5% because we just live together now and sleep together outside of the covenant of marriage. When do I clap? If you no longer believe in the God of the Bible and you no longer believe in biblical covenant marriage, why would you get biblically covenant married? So that's why the numbers have gone down. 45% of first-time marriages will end in divorce. Oh, and hi, the numbers are about the same inside the church as outside the church. Second marriages. We have many, many second marriages. This statistic does not apply to you. Second marriage is an uncommon church. But in the world outside of our church, 60% of second marriages end in divorce.
So uncommon marriage, what is an uncommon marriage? What do we mean when we say that?
If a marriage in American society, let's say outside these church walls, is common, then it's probably going to end in divorce. I mean, statistically, half of them will end in divorce. And if you look at marriages in our society and on television and in movies, marriage is, well, even look at the fact of the number of people that are no longer getting married. Our country, our culture doesn't believe in marriage. Here's the reason why, and I already alluded to it. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible and you don't believe in biblical marriage, then an uncommon marriage is one that's completely founded on the Word of God, that Christ is the center. He is the foundation for your marriage. So an uncommon marriage is in this day and age is one, a Genesis 2:24 marriage. A man will leave his father and mother and stop playing video games in the basement and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. It's a lifelong commitment where two individual single people become one flesh in the eyes of God. It's not some sort of conditional contract. You do you, and I'll do me, and if that happens to work together, then we'll do that for as long as we can. But if not, then I'm out of here, or you got to get out of here. That's a contract. Marriage is a covenant where the two people are completely selfless and lay down their lives for one another. They want to give more to the marriage than get from the marriage. You feel me? So in society and in general, I mean, ever since Burger King said we have to have it our way, that we're very self-centered. We want to be at the front of the line. We want to protect ourselves. We want to make sure that we're taken care of. But in a biblical and an uncommon marriage, we die to ourself and our marriage is spouse-centered, that we want our spouse to do better than us. And in an uncommon marriage today is Christ-centered, biblically based. So we can't get our understanding of marriage from the world. We can't allow Hollywood, you know, we can't allow movies and television and celebrities and pop culture to establish what a healthy marriage is. We have to use the Word of God because it's a completely different standard to have an uncommon marriage.
Yeah, and I love our marriage. I love being married. I think marriage, God created from the very beginning man and woman to be together. It is good. It is the best gift that he could give us. And we're so happy that we're married. And so seeing people that are miserable in their marriage, it's not God's design.
No.
And sadly, being happily married for a lifetime has become uncommon. Yeah. And it shouldn't be. So in our church, we want that to be the norm. So we just wanted to share with you a couple of things that, you know, from our lives that we've done. And it's not difficult. It's not impossible. It's just shifting your perspective to lay your lives down for one another and doing it God's way instead of the way that the world around us is telling us that it's supposed to be done.
Yeah, sometimes we'll have young couples or even engaged couples, they'll pick our brain and be like, how do you have this amazing marriage? It's really not that hard. There's three things that I find in every uncommon marriage. Number one, a real passionate personal love for God, that you love God, that you love the Bible, that you are a real Christian, that you love God. Number two, that you are actually united in covenant love for one another. And I know that just sounds so basic, but that you're committed to covenant love God and covenant love one another. And then here's a third thing, and I know this is just a pastor thing to say, but it's so true, a love for the house of God, a love for the church. When I see people that love God, they love their spouse, and they love a local church. They're invested, because this is the whole thing that God's been dealing with us this year in particular, that we're not meant to do our Christian life alone. We're not meant to live in outside of community. When you read the Bible, the gospel spread on a large scale, on a macro scale, all across the Mediterranean region, but you would hear Paul mention that they met in the house of so-and-so, and he was preaching in the house of so-and-so, and somebody fell out of the roof in the house of so-and-so. You know, like, that church was meant to grow in these interpersonal relationships. So three simple things, really passionately loving God, choosing to have a covenant love for one another, and loving God's house, loving the church. It's crazy, but it's so easy to have a Christ-centered, uncommon marriage.
And it's a daily choice, you know, so I just want to get down to some just nitty-gritty advice of laying that foundation daily, because a great marriage is not built overnight, but it's also not broken overnight. If you have the right direction, over time, you'll build and build and build more love and trust. And so it's a daily decision of how to treat one another. And you need to be proactive, like study your marriage like a scientist would study something, and then notice where there are problems or weak spots. And what are we, every time we fight, it's because we're doing this. And then work to fix it. Yeah. Don't just be like, oh, that's too bad that's how our marriage is. Change. Like, that's the whole idea of the gospel, is that Jesus didn't leave us in our mess. He saved us to make us more like him. So figure out what makes you fight. Figure out your weak points. Some of the basic things that most marriages struggle in are fighting about money, communication, sex, and kids. And maybe you're strong in some of those areas, but you're not sure you can agree on how to raise your kids. Or there's always an issue about finances. Whatever area you're weak in, work on that. But then together as a couple, cover each other's weaknesses and praise each other's strengths and learn to appreciate the other person. You know, when we take our marriage vows, we, unless you say something that you've written yourself, we often traditionally say to love and to cherish. And I was thinking about that word cherish. And as I see healthy couples and happy, uncommon marriages, I notice that they truly cherish one another. That word really sticks out to me. And I went and looked up what it means. And cherish means to hold and treat as dear, to feel love for, to care for tenderly, and to cling fondly to. If you really do that, your marriage is not going to be miserable. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be where you enjoy being. Your spouse is going to be your favorite person if that's how you treat one another. And when we look to the Word of God, really what it means is to walk in the fruit of the Spirit towards one another. You know, we can go to marriage seminars and learn like 1, 2, 3, the problem with men and women and how to complement each other and this and that. But if we were all just Christ-like towards one another, it's fun to be around each other. So I'm going to read the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And this obviously applies to every walk of life, but especially in marriage. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So when I look at our marriage, sometimes the temptation is to be polite and kind and considerate to everybody else but our spouse, because we start taking each other for granted. And once we come at home, we're like, we take our company hat off and we just relax and we forget to be polite and kind and gentle and considerate and cherish one another. But we wouldn't treat our work friends that way. We wouldn't treat our other friends that way. Why would we do that to our spouse? Wow. Listen, That's the most precious gift that God's ever given you. And if we need to walk in the fruit of the Spirit at any point in time, it's definitely in our marriage. So, and you know, sometimes we can look at other marriages and think they're so amazing and the grass is greener over there because you're not pleasant with each other. But can I tell you something? The grass is greener where you water it. I remember somebody told me that a long time ago in my marriage.
So good.
I was like, that is so good. If you forget to water your marriage, it's going to wither up and be miserable.
Wow.
But you have to, you know, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. So
wow.
What you put in to your marriage is what you'll get out of it. So prioritize your marriage above everything else. Apart from your relationship with God, that is the most important gift that God has given you here on this earth. It's more important than your kids even.
Yeah.
Because if mom and dad don't model a healthy marriage, you're not going to raise kids that are healthy.
Wow.
So it's more important than your work, and you need to sacrifice other things for the sake of your marriage.
Hey, can I go back to something she said where if you realize that there's problems in your marriage, talk about it and then fix it. Usually there's going to be one person in the marriage that wants to diagnose problems like a scientist and then fix it. There's going to be another person in the marriage that's like, easy, freak, like, just leave me alone while I watch SportsCenter. So, and that's Josie, usually. So, generally speaking, women like to fix their marriage, and they want to talk about communication, they want to talk about money, they want to talk about parenting, they want to talk about sex, and guys want to watch SportsCenter. So, we need to be willing to have those conversations and then fix the things that are wrong. You might have, let's say out of those four or five things, like four of them are working great, but if there's one thing that's not working well, fix the one thing. If everything's broken, fix everything. One of the things that I find in uncommon marriages, and this is a biblical truth, we'll get to it from Ephesians 5 in a minute, is this concept of love and respect. It's this balance between love and respect. Now, these things are uncommon in non-biblical marriages because these concepts come from the Lord. So if you don't believe in the Lord, you don't believe in the God of the Bible, you won't have these fruits in your marriage. Ephesians 5:33. Again, each man must love his wife in the same way that he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I understand the whole women's lib movement. I understand that men did a terrible job for thousands of years of using verses like this to beat women down and control women and manipulate women and were complete jerks to women. So in the last 30 or 40 years, women have risen up and we no longer have to respect the husband. We still have to do the Bible.
Yeah.
And if you'll notice, it started with men have to love your wife. And there's a tenderness there. And what happens is we create this crazy cycle. Men feel disrespected, so they withhold love. Women feel unloved, so they withhold respect. So we have this crazy cycle. Women are like, well, he doesn't love me, so I'm not going to respect him. And men are like, well, she doesn't respect me, so I'm not going to love her. And too often we withhold the thing because we feel like we're not getting the thing. But if you realize that marriage is about laying yourself down, you give love, fellas, no matter what. And ladies, you give respect no matter what.
Yeah.
No matter what, you offer up the thing that they need the most. Because the reason why God knew us. That's why he put it in the book. Men need to have that respect and that honor, other translations say, and women, generally speaking, need to have that tender love. So somebody has to break the crazy cycle where, well, going back to what Josie said, that we speak to one another with the fruit of the Spirit. Because oftentimes when we're not respected and she's not loved, men hear criticism as contempt. And then that'll just shut a man down. And when a woman hears a man's silence, she actually hears hostility. So then the two of you are being silent and hostile to each other instead of using the fruit of the Spirit, an uncommon thing in today's day and age, and treating one another with what they need the most. Women with respect for the husband, but at the same time, and actually first, men with love for the wife. Because sometimes men, we have such a desire to be respected and to be honored. This is Texas, y'all, that we see that conflict that she wants to discuss as a failure and as her disrespect.
Yeah.
So instead, we don't have the fight. We just table it and don't talk about it. And then we sign divorce papers 10 years later. Yeah. You have to be willing to discuss those difficult things.
Now, you know, most marriages, it's actually 80% of divorces that happen are not because of some major thing. They're from what researchers call non-severe circumstances, which means there was no infidelity, there was no cheating or any adultery or anything like that. It's just little fights that build up over time. 80%, 86% of divorces is because of little things. That's crazy. And that's also avoidable. You know, we all have needs. And every day there's like a million little needs. Obviously we have big needs every now and again, like, hey, I have a flat tire. Can you please come help me? I can't, you know, I'm stuck on the side of the road. But there are other little needs every single day. And what researchers have discovered is that a marriage that is healthy meet those needs of their spouse. Let's see, how many percent of the time? Lasting marriages respond to about 86% of those needs. And those are little needs like, can you do this for me? Will you hold my hand? Have you texted me? Can you help me with the kids? Can you pick up from the grocery store? It's just like everyday little things. And if you meet about 86% of those needs for your spouse, they're going to feel happy, healthy, loved, taken care of. You're not going to be perfect all the time, but the marriages that end in divorce, it's only about 35% of those needs that are met. And these are spoken and unspoken needs. Sometimes you just want this person that knows you better than anybody to preemptively do what they know you need in that moment. It's listen to me, comfort me, text me, admire me. All those little things that we think, well, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a huge deal. That builds up to trust, and it answers the basic question of, will you be there for me?
Wow.
How am I going to be treated when I need something? How am I going to be treated when I'm down? If I reveal to you the saddest thing, the hardest thing, the worst part of me, will you be there for me? And when expectations go unmet, it leads to bitterness and disappointment.
Wow.
So talk. If there's some way that your spouse is not meeting your need, talk about it. And say, hey, every time that I feel this particular way or I tell you that I'm sad in this area, you react and respond this way and it hurts me. Don't do it in the moment when, you know, feelings are upset and whatever. But if you're willing to listen to one another, you can learn how to meet those needs better for the other person. And I love it when you figure out something that actually makes them happy. Like for Brad, sometimes it's that I remember to turn the light switches off in the right direction. Like it's so silly, but you know, you have those, the four that go down and then they're on the other side of the living room. For some reason, it makes them happy if they're all down or all up. And you know, it's not a big deal. I can happily do that.
Guys, okay. Am I the only one?
I didn't think that was a bad thing. I don't
it's
know
not,
why everybody's laughing.
Thing, but you made me sound like a totally insane person. So I need at least one other person to get my back. If there's one of those panels with like four or five light switches, and it has the ability for them to either all be down or all be up, they don't need to be all mismatched and cattywampus. You could just walk across. See what I'm saying? I'm not crazy.
I'm not saying you're crazy.
Well, the way you worded it.
I'm just saying it's free. I can make sure the light switches are a certain way, and it makes him happy. Most of my things are, you know, crazy too, so we're good.
No, your things actually are crazy. Mine makes perfect sense to all these totally logical people.
Anyway, what I'm saying is your spouse has needs, figure them out. Even if they're really small, it will bless them.
Amen.
See how hard I'm trying, and you didn't even know that I noticed and that I try so hard with the light switches. This is going really great.
Let me give you something else about uncommon marriages. In a common marriage in the world today, when there's a really big fight, when there's a really big problem, when there is a death in the immediate family, when someone's been laid off, when there's a cancer diagnosis, when there's been infidelity and somebody's had an affair, we jump to the threat of divorce. And that is, well, this just isn't going to work out, you know, 46% end in divorce anyway, so let's just have that conversation. In an uncommon marriage, you never threaten divorce. Yeah. You can weather adultery, you can weather a job being lost, you can weather bankruptcy, you can weather anything if you choose to stay committed to that. Don't use divorce as some sort of like leveraging threat to get your spouse to do something that you want them to do. Work out your problems without ever using that word. And if you jump all the way to the word divorce and you haven't been to a biblical marriage counselor, I can't help you. Like, you have to, and like, I've talked to we went to a counselor, I didn't like him, we didn't connect. There's like 10,000 biblical marriage counselors. Like, if you go to, a mechanic and you hate the guy, go to a different mechanic. There's other ones. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you try one and didn't work out, try somebody else. There's a million more. We're like, divorce isn't that bad. Listen to what the Lord says. He was sort of beating around the bush. God said in Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. How do you really feel about it, Lord? I hate it. He hates it. So we need to be willing to weather any... Now, please don't misunderstand me. I understand if somebody is completely abandoning the marriage, they're not just have tripped and fell and had an affair, you know, they are like, have broken covenant and walked away. Or they are abusive to you sexually, physically, emotionally. I get it. There are grounds for divorce even in the Christian faith. But you don't use it as a leveraging tool just because you don't want to put in the hard work that it takes to fix a marriage. You have to be willing to pay the price to fix that marriage. Think of yourself as a customer service relations counter, and you're at customer service at who's got the best customer service? Chick-fil-A. So somebody comes to Chick-fil-A, and they're like, I feel like the spicy chicken was too spicy. They're going to apologize to you for opening the store that day. They're going to apologize to you for putting too much spice in the spicy chicken. They're gonna go back and they're gonna pray over a chicken and kill it and anointing oil over the chicken breast, and they're gonna re-batter it with, it'll be a little spicy but a little bit less, and then they're gonna fry it for the perfect amount of time, and then they're gonna bring it to you with all of the apologies in the world. Why? Because they have exceptional customer service and they have a great attitude and they're not defensive. So when your spouse comes to you and says, hey, I think we need to work on our communication, our money skills, our sex skills, our XYZ skills, you need to have a great attitude, be like, hey, I can fix this. Let's work on it together. Let's go back and let's figure out how we got to this place and rebuild so we can do it in health and in strength. Don't get defensive and just throw everything out and shut the restaurant down. Fix it. And don't shame your spouse, fellas, because they want to talk about a problem. They're trying to be honest with you, so don't shame them. That's when they need you most to say, we can fix this. We can work on this. There's no need to just freak out and throw it all apart.
And if a problem is presented, it doesn't mean that the whole marriage is broken or that you don't like the other person. It's not meant to be disrespectful. But once you start having that open conversation, you can bring more things to light, and your marriage is just going to get better and better and better. So learn how to do that well.
I want to read a portion of scripture that's uncommon in today. It kind of takes off on the respect thing. It's also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Furthermore, submit to one another out of the reverence of Christ. So that'll fix all of the thousands of years of terrible husbands being jerks to their wives. Submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for a husband is the head of the wife, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Super popular verses in 2020. As the church submits to Christ, so the wife should submit to the husband in everything. Because husbands, this means you need to, here we go again, love, cherish, honor, submit also one to another, to your wife, in the same way that Christ loved the church. And he gave up his life for the church. So there's so many marriages that are not under the blessing of God, and they're not under the protection of God because they're not living out this verse correctly. And if I could, I really wish I would have planted two people in the audience with umbrellas that could give an illustration. Cyril and Jennifer, come here. So I want to give you a picture of what a godly, healthy marriage looks like with this verse in mind. It will provide both blessing and protection. So Cyril, you're gonna stand here. Jennifer, you're gonna stand here, and you're gonna stand in front of mom. And here's how blessing and protection works. Go ahead and pop up your umbrellas. Sir, you put that over Jen. Yeah, go ahead and raise yours up too, but it's gonna go under his. So when there's attack against the family, can we not have the Cowboys part face the, for the, there you go, that's
somebody
better.
Planted
that's
that. Better. This is not right.
So good.
It's godly.
It's godly, he says. Both blessing and protection from God come down over the whole family. And yes, the first one is the father, the head of the house. But then if he's in a proper alignment under the Lord, then that same blessing comes down over the wife, and then that comes down over the children as well. But if you take any one of these parts out, the husband steps out from underneath, then his wife and kids are not protected. If you take the wife out of the equation, then the kids are not protected. So it's so important that we stay in proper alignment, because also what happens is it creates this intimacy in marriage, that the two are really close together because they're underneath the same umbrella, that the blessing from God and the protection from God comes from being intimate, from being close to one another. Yes, I know it's an old school, you know, it sounds ridiculous that the husband is the head of the house and the wife needs to submit, but there's blessing here, there's intimacy here, there's protection here. So don't come out from your place in the alignment of heaven. The husband shouldn't come out and into something outside of covenant blessing and protection. The wife shouldn't come out from under covenant blessing and protection. And you kids and you young people, you need to stay under the blessing of God in family. This is healthy. This is the way God created family and marriage. Thank you for your great illustration and your terrible umbrella. If you're visiting this morning, I was born and raised in Washington, D.C., and I'm a big Washington Redskins fan. So that's why that just makes me nauseous. So,
can you recover and go on?
I will
muster the strength.
For the sake of the gospel.
Yes. For the sake of the gospel. I like it. So don't become roommates.
Wow.
As the years go on, so now 23 years going on 24, can I tell you, we love our marriage more now than we ever did, but that's because of all those intentional little things. They're not expensive things. They're not impossible things. They're just good God things, the choices that we make every day to fan the flame of romance so that it doesn't just die out, because that is uncommon. This day and age, you fall out of love. You fall in love again, and then you fall out of love. It's a choice.
Yeah.
And love is shown by walking out the fruit of the Spirit and loving and cherishing and honoring and submitting to one another. You know, women want to be pursued and dated. We just do. So
yeah, guys, I don't know why we stop dating our wives. If it's the 5-year mark, the 10-year mark, the 15-year mark, but we're like, listen, baby, I told you I loved you on our wedding day. I'll let you know if something changes. Women want to be pursued after 10 years of marriage, after 20 years of marriage, after 30 years of marriage. They want to be dated until you guys are shuffling around the nursing home.
Amen.
And if not, this is where affairs come. It's because they'll find somebody to date them. There's some loser on Facebook that they graduated high school with that's willing to date them again. That's your job. That's your responsibility, is to date your wife.
So what is romance? Okay, so I found this definition. I'm very romantic. I'm a very, you know, the typical girl who just wants all the things all the time.
Bro.
Am I extra?
You're so extra.
Okay, yes, I have all the love languages. I think you should just do everything. It's wonderful. But romance is this: you are on my heart and I care about our relationship.
Yeah.
So it means meeting an unspoken need or desire. That's romance. You know, I talked about all those little needs that come up every day. If you meet those without them even being spoken, that's romantic. Yeah. If your spouse has to keep reminding you and telling you, you know, you haven't bought me flowers in 6 months, it'd be nice if you bring some home, that's not romantic. The romantic gesture has to be from the heart and the other person take the initiative. And if your spouse says they don't need romance, that's not true. Men do too.
We need romance. And guys, romance has nothing to do with the bedroom. I know it's funny to joke and all that it does, but we need romance too. It's different for men and women. We don't, you know, she doesn't have to bring me flowers and, you know, leave a note for me. I mean, maybe for some it's important, but romance is this physical intimacy that's not sex. It can be verbal affection and attention. It could just be a really good, meaningful conversation. And here's the thing, when the romance tank is full, that's when women, most women, I know that statistically there's some that are different, but it's when the romance tank is full, that's when women feel sexual. Men feel sexual if their heart is beating, but it's like, oh, I'm brushing my teeth. I'm so ready. So, but women need the romance tank to be full. And guys, that's our job. Is, I know that's easy to romance when you're 20 and you're hot and you're, you know, but when you're 50 and 60, you still have to romance. You still have to light a candle for even just a normal dinner. You still need to have a romantic walk. You still need to develop that romantic relationship. It's because guys are like, well, there's not enough sex in our marriage. There's never enough sex in the marriage, ever, ever. But the point is, it's often because we're not willing to put in the time in romance.
Yeah, water the grass and it'll be green.
What did you say earlier?
The grass is always greener where you water it. And if you sow romance, you'll reap sex.
Yes.
That's how it works.
Somebody get some candles and flowers.
Amen.
All right, how are we doing on time? We're our hair late on time. But this is an illustration that I show every time we talk about marriage. So they're going to put this up here in the back. The more you draw closer to the Lord, if you turn around, you're going to be like, oh, wow, look, I'm so much closer to my wife. You have to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. You have to pursue the Lord. And if you'll both pursue the Lord, I guarantee you, you will grow closer together.
Just one short note on that. We always say like a Christ-centered, God-centered marriage. And what does that look like? Well, it looks different for everybody. Some couples read the Bible together and pray together. Others worship together. You just got to make sure that you do the God thing together. Obviously, you might still have your own quiet time, but if you can't pray with each other and talk about spiritual things openly, work on that.
Yeah.
Because more than any other problem, that's one you want to fix kind of right away. And if it's just getting up and every day reading one verse and then talking about it for 2 minutes and praying over your kids for 2 minutes, it doesn't have to be this long intercession, playing the Bethel live stream, you know, dancing in the living room. It can be that too, but it's just an everyday part of life, making Jesus the center of everything you do, praying for your meals, praying over your kids, you know, every day.
A couple weeks ago, we talked about the presence of the Lord, and I said that thing about being present in His presence. You ever see that Office episode where there were two cups of coffee and Stanley reached over and grabbed the cup of coffee and drank it, and Jim goes, Stanley has no attention around him, and he didn't realize that his cup of coffee was actually my cold orange juice. So then they started that bit where
they kept trying things to see what he noticed.
Kevin dressed up as Phyllis and Ed Helms' character.
Somebody came in without a shirt on,
Andy had no shirt on in his tie. Pam goes, goodbye, I love you. You know, like stuff like that. We often will do that in worship and in marriage. We won't really look the Lord in His eyes. We just sing a song. We just pray a prayer. And our wife can cut her hair and cut bangs, and we won't even notice.
He noticed, by the way.
I did. So I thought she looked super hot. You look great with longer hair, too.
Thank you. It was actually a super great marriage moment, because I started cutting it, and then I was like, that might be a bad idea. And he goes, like, I was cutting it. Like, I cut my own hair. And he saw the hair, and he looked at me. He goes, oh, you look so great. You know what? That's what a best friend does. Best friend boost right there. You got to be each other's best friend and romantic lover.
But you have to notice God, and you have to notice each other. You can't become roommates. You have to actually look at each other and not your phone. You have to actually engage with the Lord and engage with one another. Did that help you this morning?
Yeah.
Good. Thanks, babe.
Thank you.
I'm going to pray with them. Is that all right? Hop up on your feet. Let's
great.
Pray. You know, you do need to balance being friends and lovers, because we just said, don't be roommates, but you do need to play tennis together and watch movies together. And like, you do need to be best friends. You just can't be only friends. You see what I'm saying? Like it's both. You should absolutely be best friends with one another. So I know it's hard, but it's actually not that hard. We make it harder than it needs to be by by allowing the world, by allowing entertainment, by allowing television, by allowing the common culture of the world to try to define a biblical marriage. That's why it's so difficult. You see what I'm saying? We make it harder than it needs to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help every single person that's going to be married to remember these tips, to remember these concepts, to remember these scriptures, so that they, from the very beginning, don't have to fear divorce. They don't have to fear the uncertainty of their future marriage, because they know that they're going to choose the right person, the right godly person, and they're going to build from the very beginning an uncommon marriage. Lord, for every young marriage that's off to a great start, Lord, I pray that you would use, they would use these tools and these scriptures and these stories to help their marriage to always fan the flame of love for you and for one another. Lord, I pray for us that are older, that have been married for more than 20 years. God, I pray that you would help us to really notice one another, to romance one another, to not take one another for granted, to be best friends, but not to only be friends and roommates. God, I pray that there would be a passion in our hearts for you and for your presence and for your word. Lord, I thank you that we pre-forgive. We can forgive money mistakes. We can forgive parenting mistakes. We can forgive addiction. We can forgive adultery. We can forgive everything if we choose to and we're willing to put the work in. So Lord, I pray that at Uncommon Church, we would have uncommon marriage. Let me speak to your hearts for a minute. Just look up here at me. You can't build an uncommon marriage unless you know the uncommon God. The Lord is the absolute foundation for an uncommon marriage. So I don't know everyone here this morning. So let me just speak to your hearts for a minute. This applies to whether you will be married, you are married, you've been married, you'll never be married again. You need to know the uncommon God. And that's what we're all about here. Some people are like, why did you change the name to Uncommon? Because we're a church full of common men that have experienced and encountered the uncommon God. He is such a good God. And we need to be the ones that change. Sometimes in our culture today, we want God to fit into our bubble. Listen, we need to burst our bubble and join him, yeah? It's not about, we make religion about us. No, it's all about laying down our lives to know him, to pursue him, to experience his uncommon ways. He's so good. If you've tried church, if you've tried religion, you're like, dude, it's not all that. You haven't experienced the uncommon God. You maybe have experienced church, culture, but you haven't experienced the uncommon God. His power, his presence, his goodness, his love, man, it's so genuine and it's so real. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the uncommon God, there's sin in your life that has separated you from God. Maybe you've never known God, or maybe you knew the Lord as a young person and you have allowed your heart to grow distant from him. Maybe you knew him, you know, 5 or 10 years ago, or 20 or 30 years ago, you have lived your whole life apart from the uncommon God. You tried to build businesses and marriages. You tried to become something in life. You tried to exceed in education or in your career. Listen, unless we build it on the foundation of the uncommon God, we're never gonna find true happiness. We're never gonna experience life and eternal life. You know, when we give our heart to Jesus, he gives us the gift of eternal life. You start heaven the moment you give your heart to Jesus. Heaven is not something that you have to like die and go to. Heaven starts right here, right now. That's why some marriages look heavenly. It's because they've already started experiencing heaven, because they're not, eternal life lives on the inside of them. So let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, and you're not right with God, whether it's the first time in your life or the first time in a long time, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If you believe that God is real, that Jesus came to this earth, that he loves you so much, that he died on the cross, that he was raised on the third day, and that he is alive today, and that by repenting of our sin and asking him to forgive us and becoming the Lord of our heart and the Lord of our lives, we can start to experience that eternal life even now in our hearts. We can start to experience the uncommon God, so we can build an uncommon life, an uncommon marriage, an uncommon business. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Can we all pray this prayer together? If you believe it in your heart, pray this out loud. Say, Dear Jesus, I repent of my sin. Please forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I am a common man experiencing the uncommon God. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, would you shoot your hand up real high so I know who we prayed for and just say, Preacher, that was me today. I got right with God today. Nobody in first service? I see your hand over there. Is there anybody else? I see your hand over there. Is there anybody else? Good, 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 good. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah.